I'd invite you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25. We continue looking at the book of 1 Kings, and this is basically where we have gotten up to. 1 Kings 12, verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David if this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then the heart of this people will turn again to their lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, "You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And he sent one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. Then this thing became a sin, for the people went as far as Dan to be before one. He also made temples on high places and appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levites. And Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made. He went up to the altar that he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the 8th month, in the month that he had devised from his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the people of Israel and went up to the altar to make offerings. One of the commentaries that I have in my study, or on my Kindle, in fact, on 1 Kings is entitled, "How to Lose a Kingdom in 400 Years." And as we start to read through 1 Kings, you can't help but feel or read about this spiralling down, like into a vortex of destruction. As we know, things started pretty well with Solomon. The country reached its golden age, united under one king, and then Solomon's heart turned away from the Lord. And instead, he clung to his wives, many of them from foreign areas, who had brought their foreign gods into Israel, and he built temples for them because he could. And then he worshipped their gods, not just the God of Israel, Yahweh. So you discover this spiraling down. And then last week, we saw how the kingdom split. Solomon's son Rehoboam took on the throne. People of Israel complained because of the hard labour they had endured under Solomon to build all those cities and temple. And Rehoboam gave them a really foolish answer and said, "I'm going to make life even more miserable for you." He wanted to big note himself, and the 10 tribes of Israel said, "That's enough then. Every man to his own tent," which was a sort of way of saying we're all going home, and they appointed Jeroboam the king. And so this is the, if you like, the story of Jeroboam. Now, put that genealogy up there just to give you a picture of David and Solomon, and then you can see the splitting of the kingdom. One tribe for Rehoboam, 10 tribes for Jeroboam, and of course the rest were Levites. The splitting of the kingdom. That was the situation as we look at it. Now, I've just put a map up just so you get a bit of a geographical picture as well. So you see the northern part is Israel, the green bit, and then the red bit is Judah, the southern bit, which also included the tribe of Simeon, but that's how come it's a little bit bigger. But the northern bit, that had the bulk of the population, as you could well understand, and Judah was the preeminent tribe, but it didn't match, if you like, the 10 tribes that had left. Now, I wanted to just read a little bit about Jeroboam for you because I think it's important for the background of the story. So I'm reading this from 1 Kings 11. Also, Jeroboam, son of Nebat, rebelled against the king. He was one of Solomon's officials, an Ephraimite from Zeredah, and his mother was a widow named Zeruah. Here is the account of how he rebelled against the king. Solomon had built the terraces and filled in the gap in the wall of the city of David, his father. Now Jeroboam was a man of standing, and when Solomon saw how well the young man did at his work, he put him in charge of the whole labour force of the tribes of Joseph. About that time, Jeroboam was going out of Jerusalem, and Ahijah, the prophet of Shiloh, met him on the way wearing a new cloak. The two of them were alone out in the country, and Ahijah took hold of the new cloak he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces. Then he said to Jeroboam, "Take 10 pieces for yourself, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. See, I am going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. But for the sake of my servant David and the city of Jerusalem, which I've chosen, out of all the tribes of Israel, he will have one tribe. I will do this because they have forsaken me and worship Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Molech, the god of the Ammonites, and have not walked in obedience to me, nor done what is right in my eyes, nor kept my decrees and laws as David, Solomon's father, did. But I will not take the whole kingdom out of Solomon's hands. I've made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David, my servant, whom I chose and who obeyed my commands and decrees. I will take the kingdom from his son's hands and give you 10 tribes. I will give one tribe to his son so that David, my servant, may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I chose to put my name. However, as for you, I will take you, and you will rule over all that your heart desires. You will be king of Israel." And brothers and sisters, just verse 38 is so important. "If you do whatever I command you and walk in obedience to me and do what is right in my eyes by obeying my decrees and commands as David my servant did, I will be with you. I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David and will give Israel to you. I will humble David's descendants because of this, but not forever." So there you have it. What a promise. If Jeroboam would be faithful, he would have a kingdom as enduring as David's kingdom. But brothers and sisters, doesn't it go south really quick? Jeroboam's just filled with this insecurity. He's now king of the northern kingdoms. His first act is to sort of build up the capital city, Shechem, to fix up another city on the other side of Israel, Peniel, and just to put it on the map, you could just see the two cities that he built up. You see those two cities both centred in Israel, one on the east of Jordan, one on the west. And you can't blame him for that. But then he started to think. Every year the people of Israel would travel up to Jerusalem and be under in Rehoboam's kingdom, worshipping at the temple in Jerusalem. And we read this in our text from verse 26. "Jeroboam thought to himself, 'The kingdom is now likely to revert to the house of David if these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. They will give their allegiance to their lord Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam.' After seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. He said to the people, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. One he set in Bethel and the other in Dan. And this thing became a sin. The people came to worship the one at Bethel and went as far as Dan to worship the other. So just going back to the original photo, can you see, I don't know, I can see it okay, but Bethel's on the south and Dan is right up the top there. Thank you, Alison. Very professionally done. So you can just see how Bethel's actually the more crucial one because that's on the way to Jerusalem. And so the people would travel through Bethel where Jeroboam wanted them to stop and worship these golden calves. But brothers and sisters, if you're like me and you read the story and if it was read for the first time, you're sort of nearly dumbfounded. You just go, what? That's what you say as you read the story. Why is that? It's because of the whole story of the Exodus and when Moses went up on the mountain that Aaron built the golden calves, a golden calf below, and said, here is your God. Here is the Lord your God, using the personal name of God. And you think to yourself, and then when you think of that story, how many people died because of this rebellion against God and Moses? And so it just staggers one when you read this story to think that this is a repetition of what happened hundreds of years earlier. It's as if people just simply do not learn the lessons of history, the lessons of their own race, that they would turn to another god just like that to break the commandments. You shall not worship another god. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything to represent God. And they did that within a year, it seems. Within years then of Jeroboam becoming king. It's all brought about by his own insecurity. And it was successful. It was successful. And you know, after this, Jeroboam's name, even after he's died, keeps popping up in history, as far as the Israelites were concerned. And it always talks about the sins of Jeroboam, always the sins of Jeroboam. He's this is sort of the picture of the worst king because he led the hearts of Israel astray. He had no confidence at all in God's promises to him that if he remained faithful, that he would have a dynasty going on forever. His dynasty didn't last even a generation. And instead, through human cunning, craftiness, he plotted how he could secure his own particular kingdom. He was so clever about it. He knew that on a particular date there'd be a big festival in Jerusalem, he made sure on the same date there was a festival at Dan and another one at Bethel. So he sort of mirrored the festivals in Jerusalem and he made some kind of imitation then of the same thing happening in Bethel and Dan so that the people of Israel would not go to Jerusalem. Now, brothers and sisters, when you think about that, you're staggered. God's word to Jeroboam came true. He got 10 tribes. There's promises. And yet within such a short amount of time, he just turned completely away from the Lord God. Now, as I was thinking about this text today, and I started looking at history in my own mind, I thought this is what always tends to happen. It's like when the state gets involved in religion. And I just wanted to give you an example. So in China, just think of in China. This is why I just got out of Wikipedia to help us, but this is about the Roman Catholic Church in China. In 1957, the Chinese government established the Chinese Patriotic Catholic Association, which rejects the authority of the Holy See, the Pope in Rome, and appointed its own bishops. Then, just a year or two ago, since September 2018, however, the papacy has the power to veto any bishop which the Chinese government recommends. But do you see what happened? The government feels insecure that the people would have a loyalty outside of the country, outside of the Communist Party, and so they control religion in that country. We know in China today that there are house churches, but there's also the official church. But most Christians go to house churches. Most Christians try to do that without the government actually knowing they're doing it. But why are they concerned about these official churches? It's because they're controlled by the government. What comes out of the mouth of the minister, what is taught, what is proclaimed, if there's any threat to the Communist Party, it's all vetoed, it's all controlled. So the government always looks good. It's just so interesting. Another example, World War II, the Nazi Party in Germany. During the 1920s, a movement emerged within the German Evangelical Church called, and I'm just going to miss that bit and go to the English translation, Deutsche, of course, means German Christian or German Christians. The German Christians embraced many of the nationalistic and racial aspects of Nazi ideology. Once the Nazis came to power, this group sought the creation of a national Reich Church, Empire Church, and supported a Nazified version of Christianity. Now, I can't read the next word at all, but the Confessing Church emerged in opposition to the German Christians. Its founding document, the Barmen Confession of Faith, declared that the church's allegiance was to God and Scripture, not a worldly Führer. Do you see how it's just a mirror of what Jeroboam did? He wanted to control religion because of insecurities, because he didn't trust God. But right throughout history, the governments have always wanted to control what is proclaimed, what is taught, because, why is that? Because your loyalty as a Christian is first of all to the Lord. Your guidance is from the Word, and your loyalty is not then to the state, first and foremost. Governments, one-party systems throughout the world just hate that. And that's why, even just in the early days of the church, the fact that Christians said Jesus is Lord filled the Roman emperor with fear, because it meant the loyalty of a person wasn't first of all to the state, but to Christ. Now, when you think about this, you can always see how the devil wants to sidetrack people from putting their loyalty first in Christ as their king. Now, just perhaps you might find this a little bit whimsical, but I'm just fascinated that in Australia, religion gets easily sidetracked, Christianity. And just for instance, and these are the things that just come to mind, about special days. Because Jeroboam hijacked the special days. But sometimes I feel our special days are hijacked too. When it comes to Easter, we actually have our worst attended service in the year. That's just true. But also people get more excited about chocolate than they do about Christ's resurrection. And it's funny, when people think of Easter, they think of buns with a cross on it, and they think of chocolate and Easter eggs and the Easter bunny, and we have hunts and all kinds of things. But I wonder if you actually went through the community and talked about Easter, how many people would say to you it's about the resurrection of Christ? Just this hijacking, if you like. Reformation Day used to mean something in the churches, the 30th of October. The day when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the walls of Wittenberg Church, Chapel Church. Start of the Reformation and people just returning to the Word of God. Well, the end of October today is all about Halloween, isn't it? And so I'm just saying to you, I'm just suggesting to you, it's funny how the devil works and seems to do it quite effectively. And then, of course, that brings us to Christmas. And is Christmas more about Santa Claus than about Jesus? And the songs are all mixed together if you go into the community. And the RSL Club runs the Carols by Candlelights in the Park, sets the agenda, or the City Council, the Shire Council does it. I'm just putting it to you that the devil takes what we might consider important and it's distorted and changed. Exactly what Jeroboam did. And then, of course, you have to think about yourself. You have to think about your own loyalties. What Jeroboam did is he made religion easy. He made it easier. By putting a place of worship in Bethel and Dan, he made it easy for the people not to go to Jerusalem. He made the worship simple, sort of a poor imitation of what happened in Jerusalem. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, we just have to be aware that our God is King, He is Lord, and He desires to be worshipped exactly how He tells us in His Word. Things don't, I found this article from many years ago, but it was just interesting. The principal of Tyndale Christian School, George Glanville, so this is 10 years ago or something, made it into the Daily Telegraph, one of our newspapers here in Sydney, and he was criticised. So this young boy, he began his day believing in Santa Claus, but by lunchtime, Aaron Clancy's dream was shattered and his childhood turned upside down by a teacher. He arrived at school. He was told that his principal had declared that Santa Claus was a myth. That's what made it into the Daily Telegraph. His childhood turned upside down. Slightly exaggerating, wouldn't you think? John Bunyan, in his book, The Pilgrim's Progress, says this about the devil, really. So that whole story is about, it's just a picturised version, isn't it, of a Christian going on his way to heaven, to the celestial city. And on the way, there's all temptations and so on. And he writes this about the devil. And the first thing he says is, first is his ability to turn you from the way you should go and get you sidetracked. The way you should go, to Jerusalem if you like, and get you sidetracked. So just coming into the Christmas time, I think nobody here would say they're not sidetracked a little bit. You've been to Westfield and you've bought some presents, or sadly, you haven't, and so you still have to go. And you've got things that you need to plan, and that's all well and good. But I just wanted to challenge you today to think about rereading some of the Christmas stories. Notice the band's got us onto the Christmas carols, which is a good thing. But just going through the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Matthew, maybe looking at some prophecies in the Old Testament. Just rethinking your relationship with God and what really the baby in the manger means to you. And so not being sidetracked just with the glitter and the excitement of gifts and lovely events, but also to think about the heart of it. Because I think that's always the problem with these things. That our hearts are not led to Jesus, they're just led to busyness and other things come in to our relationship with God. If the devil's always in the business of sidetracking us from a right relationship with Christ, we always have to think, what's stopping me having a right relationship with Christ? What are the stumbling blocks to that? And then doing your best to just move them aside and push them aside so that you travel this narrow road, this difficult road towards Christ. So the question really is, in your walk this week, are you progressing towards Christ? Or is your mind going off in all other directions? And in fact, you could ask not just for today or tomorrow or the week, but what about your life at present? Is it moving towards Christ? Could you say that, just looking back over a year, say? Do you feel closer to Christ now than a year ago or even 10 years ago, or do you feel further away from Christ? These are the questions, because look how quickly the people's hearts were turned. That's what's shocking about this story. I find that absolutely shocking, how quickly the hearts of the people were turned from worshipping God in Jerusalem to creating and just following what Jeroboam put in its place. Now, I just wanted to finish off with saying that when we think of kings, you know, Solomon's heart clung to his wives and their gods and not the one true God. You look at Rehoboam and you think, what a foolish man that was. Lost the kingdom. You look at Jeroboam and the promises are made to him, and his heart just was so hard, and he manipulated the people to worshipping the other gods. But God is true. I don't know if you picked up on these words. I suppose it struck me just in the last week looking at it, but you'd have to go back to the first slide. I don't know if you can, Alison, the 1 Kings 11 passage, the long one, the third slide in that. Could you? Yeah, just leave that one there. Just have a look at verse 39 with me. I will humble David's descendants because of this, but not forever. Wow, now that's an interesting line, don't you think? But not forever. I will humble David's descendants because of this, Solomon's failures, but not forever. That ever bit is Jesus, right? The down through the years, through all the failures of the kings of Judah and Israel, the baby was born, whose heart remained true to his father. He wasn't foolish like Rehoboam and said, I'm just going to impose burden upon you, God's people. Jesus, in fact, says that his burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And he certainly got nothing to do with Jeroboam. He kept on pointing the people to his father. And brothers and sisters, this was the baby born in the manger in Bethlehem. His whole mission was to bring us to God in unity through his death and resurrection. Amen.